Hey there guys, Paul here signing in for another video. Hello, welcome back perhaps. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. We're continuing on our study series in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 7. We're going to pick up today from verse 36. Let's see, through to the end. Now, if you haven't read that section of scripture recently, please take a moment, press pause, go back and do it, and then we'll get started. Okay, let's get going. Verse 36, Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, just a quick note, and I do want to just cover this because we do see it several different times, and it's for different purposes at different times. Jesus, I love Jesus, never says no to a free meal. But the Pharisees at different times invite him to come eat with them at their house. And it's often to trick, it's often to sort of test. And actually this time it would seem it's perhaps out of curiosity or maybe even interest to get a genuine what's going on here, what's all the fuss about. And the thing about coming in and being welcomed in for a meal, this is in first century Judea, this is very much a relationship thing. It's sharing a meal. It's a public sign of sort of fellowship, of acceptance. We see a pattern of this throughout scripture in different times, different places. It's actually a way of saying you belong with me. So even here in this, it's like, could you belong with me or me with you? And it really carries very strong connotations or implication of relationship, you know, even honor and purity at times within the community. All of these things are conveyed in this culture with a meal. So here they are, they're eating. And verse 37, it says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, verse 38, stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. There is a lot happening here. I hope one day I see on a Sunday morning an entire sermon just on this, because it's there. We have this woman, and she's marked as a sinner. And we've spoken about this in earlier videos. She is, you know, of note and perhaps public shame. Her sins are well known. This is more than what we might just say, oh, you know, we're all sinners. No, her sins, most would assume or believe, you know, perhaps a prostitute or something similar. They're known by the community. And in today's marketplace, you know, the equivalent would be, a wife beater, a child molester, something like that, something publicly known when it comes to light, sinner. And she comes into the house, and I actually found as I was reading through this a third or fourth time, the number of times that we see she or her, three times I think she knew that, and she began and she kissed his feet, and you know, with her tears. This is very personal. This is deeply personal for this woman. And another thing that always had me wondering, and I remember coming back to this some time ago when I found it curious, because we do see this a couple of different times in scripture. How does a woman like that, if I can say it, how does she just walk into a Pharisee's house? What's the deal? What's going on here? And probably the best explanation we can give, and again, this comes, and we'll cover it later from other areas of scripture, is it wasn't uncommon, certainly for the wealthy, to have an open eating area. And from that open eating area, we see example where, you know, the beggars, for example, when the meal is finished, can come and they can get the leftovers, they can get the crumbs that fall off the table and so on. And so this eating place to be seen, I guess, also is often public. It's not a closed-in dining room most times, as you would see, like we might have now. And we'll come to, I think it's in chapters 14, 15, 16, actually, where there's this beautiful big Sabbath meal, and we'll address that in more detail if needs be as well. But she comes in, That's the context. Now we look at the story with this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And it's likely, you know, a small carved stone, solid carved out of the alabaster. Beautiful. Filled with most likely, again, very expensive perfume. And she pours it out. And Luke here is showing this lavish expression of sacrificial devotion, I think is the best way to put it. Now, another thing about this, we see here, verse 38, and stood at his feet. The main way of eating in this time, if you're in this area, is that you might be sort of reclined, and the table, so to speak, the food is here, but your legs are behind you. You're on a sort of a cushion type thing, and you're sort of reclining and just eating. And we see a similar thing where, and we'll get to it with the Last Supper and many others as well, where we see such demonstrations. So Jesus is sort of reclined, leaning back. You know, his hands are close to the meal. Normally this oil would be for the hair, but she can't access there. But she can see the feet, and the feet are easily accessible. And we see that she was weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, it says, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. I get the feeling, and it's just a Paul thought, I get the feeling that maybe this wasn't the first time she had seen Jesus. Maybe she'd heard his teaching. Maybe she'd seen him perform miracles. She clearly knew who he was. And like Peter, after the miracle of the fishes, she began to see who she was also. And this is part of that sort of acknowledgement of just acceptance, who he is, who we are when we come before him as a sinner seeking forgiveness. And so she's washing his feet, this sinner. And I can imagine then also in this, that while there was happening, there was just absolute silence, that really uncomfortable silence. Because, I mean, especially the Pharisees at this time, they thought that if they even brushed up against a sinner, a tax collector or whatever, they had to go home and ritually cleanse themselves lest that sin become a part of them. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who'd invited him, remember, thinking as I just explained, he saw this and he spoke to himself. And I would imagine, again, we have to imagine a few things in this, perhaps thinking just in his thoughts, maybe he was muttering as well, we don't know. But he's saying, man, this guy, this is Jesus, this, if he was a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. There it is. Oh, she's a sinner. What shame. He would know, surely. And he says this quietly, perhaps under his breath. And then Jesus, he does what only Jesus can do. He breaks the moment. He breaks into the silence. He breaks into that uncomfortableness with what I would call a no context question. You know how there's sometimes there are just people, they just bang, speaking of t-shirts, and out of nowhere comes this question. And he reaches in and he breaks in with these words that no one else could possibly say except him. In that uncomfortableness. And he says to him, verse 40, Simon, that's the name of the Pharisee here, I have something to say to you. So he said, well, teacher, please say it. Verse 41, and here's the meat of what we're looking at today. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them would love him more? Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose one whom he forgave more. And then he, Jesus, said to him, you have judged rightly. I like that. I suppose he knows he's just been cornered. And a note, just a thought in my notes here, but worthwhile pointing out. Yes, all men are debtors to God, absolutely. But some of us, we judge others more. probably something we shouldn't do. But the point that Jesus is making here, it is absolutely crystal clear. The more we are forgiven, the more we should love. I understand that. The man who says, "But I'm a good man," and does not yet realize his sin, loves little sometimes until he has a true encounter with the living God. And like Peter, like this woman, sees Jesus for who he is and ourselves, our inner man, for who we are. That's key. And so Jesus turns to the woman, verse 44, and says to Simon, "You see this woman?" Now Simon thought that Jesus couldn't see him. But Jesus asks it the other way around. Do you see this woman? And then he goes on to list all these common courtesies that would normally take place when someone enters a house for this time. "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss." This was the brotherly kiss of welcome on the cheek. "But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my hair with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil," expensive. "Therefore," verse 47, "I say to you, her sins, which are many, yes, they are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven loves the same little." Simon's problem was this, and I'm calling this out because I've been in these shoes. But then I've also been in the woman's shoes as well. And I've seen others speak in such manner. "Oh, but look at this man. Look at the things that he's done." Simon could only see her for who she was. He only saw her for what she'd done. But Jesus didn't. He sees us. He sees our love. He sees our repentance. He sees our devotion. And Jesus here is showing us that love is that fruit of forgiveness. And the woman's actions have revealed then this true transformed heart. And brother, sister, let me say this to you. If this has been you at any time, know and understand this. He sees you. He does. And you know it as well as I do. With repentance, he forgives you. Wiped away, washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb at the cross of Calvary. Amen. And he turns to her and he says to her, verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, this is curious. We won't go into it now. Her sins have already been forgiven, but he makes it clear. "This is what I'm doing for you right now. Your sins are forgiven because of your faith in the cross at Calvary. But let me make it clear again in case you have doubt. Your sins are forgiven," he says to her. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this? Who is this who forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Wow, I love this. And this whole chapter 7, we see three absolutely beautiful, beautiful miracles. We see the healing of the centurion's servant. We see the raising of the widow's son from death. And then we see this here, what I would say the most magnificent, the most incredible, the greatest of all three miracles. We see forgiveness of sins. So why do I say that this one's the greatest? I want to leave you with this thought. Why? Simply this. The healing. Praise God for that. The raising of the man, the young man, the son from the dead. Oh, praise God for that. But they are all temporal and they perish again with time. Forgiveness of sins, folks, it's eternal. Oh, it leads to everlasting life. It brings us from this life to the next because of our faith in Christ at Calvary. what he did for us. And we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. And I praise God, by the time we're finished this, that you will go, yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. That is the whole reason why he came. Is it not? Amen. God bless. We'll talk to you again soon. Bye-bye.